work. Need I say more on this Friday morning nearing the end of fall quarter? For students, it seems that everything is due at once. Readings, papers, exams, field ed reports. And you know that once those piles of paper are turned in, they land on the desks of professors who have to read them and assign grades. It seems to be too much, and we begin to wonder why we do it at all. That problem and that question are certainly not unique to students and professors in their time at the seminary. We have all experienced, or surely will experience, the frustration of competing demands on our time. We've all had days when there's simply more work than hours in which to get it done. And we collapse into bed exhausted, feeling that we need to get a life. That feeling can easily rob us of the will and sap us of the strength to serve God our Creator. It can easily breed self-serving attitudes toward work and our life in this world. Believe it or not, there's nothing terribly new about all of this. Luther confronted the same problems when he preached on the first article. He said to his congregation, "This first article might well humble and terrify us because we do not believe it. I ask you, how many are there in the world who understand this word Creator? For nobody serves him. We sin against God with all our members, one after another, with wife, children, house, home." Indeed, how many are there in this world who understand this word Creator? There have always been people who work diligently, who even contribute to society out of a sense of duty or a desire for reward. They know that work is necessary in order to live. Aesop, of fable fame, articulated that idea quite clearly in his story about an ant and a grasshopper. You know it. The ant works hard storing away food while the grasshopper plays. One will live through the winter and the other will not. A related idea is the classic American myth about work, the Horatio Alger story. Alger wrote hundreds of these rags-to-riches tales in the 19th century, and they all have the same plot. A boy who has nothing nevertheless becomes wealthy and successful through hard work and integrity. These images are compelling because both the ant and Alger's hero know how the world works, or at least they know how to work the world. But they're also so caught up in the creation that they have little or no room for the Creator. They recognize the heavens and the earth, but miss the Maker. As the pendulum swings in the other direction, we're urged to gaze heavenward, to abandon all ties to this world and to engage in spiritual works. This attitude is typified in medieval monasticism. The goal of the monks was to offer a spiritual work to God, to the point that even when they did manual labor, it was thought to be good only if it gained humility for the worker. That attitude profoundly shaped all of medieval Christendom and fostered a suspicion of the material world and the created order even among lay people. It was quite clear that being a farmer, a merchant, or a wife was not as good as being a monk or a nun. So doing good in the sight of God came to mean offering special spiritual works to God. Works that were entirely separated from life and work in this world. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, "I'm really glad I don't live in the Middle Ages then." But this example simply throws into sharp relief an attitude that's alive and well among us, too. For example, when we begin to count the hours spent at work and at home, and then the hours spent in church activities or even in chapel attendance, and we think that somehow the latter are more pleasing to God than the former. It's an attitude that recognizes God, certainly, but de-emphasizes his gifts to us in creation. Such an attitude is clearly foreign to Luther's explanation of the first article of the Creed in the Small Catechism. Body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, clothing, shoes, meat, drink, house, home. You remember the list. These are the things God has given us. These are the things through which and in which we serve him. The world we live in is a fallen one, to be sure. But to those redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Creator's activity is still wondrously apparent in it. We need not strive to transcend this creation, as if by our own activity we could reach God up above somewhere. Instead, God embraced his fallen creatures when the Word was made flesh. When that Word died on the cross and rose from the grave, he destroyed any notion we might have of making ourselves pleasing to God by special works offered to him. God has no need of our works, because Christ has accomplished everything for us. So set free by Christ, we are free to serve God wherever he has placed us and in whatever we do as his children, at work, at home, in congregations, in chapel. All of this is pleasing to God, not because he needs it, but because he loves us. And his love transforms the way we live our lives and enables us to live truly and fully because we believe that God is Creator. We go about our daily tasks, we care for our families, we help our neighbors, not only because it makes good sense to do those things, but because in them we show our love for God. We show our thanks for what he has done for us, for his creation, redemption, and sanctification by living. And that means really living in this world, by living in faith. Remember how Luther ends his instructions on how to pray in the morning. Then go joyfully to your work, singing a hymn like that of the Ten Commandments or whatever your devotion may suggest. When you leave chapel today, your essay will still sit in the computer half finished. Your class notes will be right where you left them, needing to be studied for the final exam. That pile of papers will still be on your desk, waiting to be graded. Whatever you have to do will still be there. But instead of prodding us to get a life, our work leads us to remember what real living is all about. The work hasn't changed, but our attitude toward it has, as we thank and praise, serve and obey God, our Creator, wherever he has placed us and in all that we do. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.